For the word of God tonight. Amen. Want to continue our series on give no place to the devil. Can you say amen? Praise God. And share something at the very end here that I've only shared one time. I know I've only shared it one time publicly. And I think there's something there that's very important to us. So let's help you tremendously. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 6, let's start there. Ephesians the 6th chapter. We are in Tennessee. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Again, as I said Sunday morning, even finally. Quite amazing to me when you realize that finally means this is the last and most important thing I'm going to say to you. In the book of Ephesians. I mean, he's talked to these people about redemption and grace and adoption. But he says, finally, my brethren, lastly and most importantly, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Here he says withstand. This is the same word translated resist in James 4:7. James 4:7 says, submit to God and resist the devil. The word resist and withstand here, same exact Greek word. He's talking about standing against, withstanding, resisting. You do this that you may be able to withstand or to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand or to stand against. It'll help of you to think it that way. Stand against. Therefore, or stand against. Amen. Well, that's a lot of stand against, isn't it? Praise God. And so, then if Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be on guard, be sober, be vigilant. And even that, we have to pay attention to that. He said, listen, he said, you need to be awake to this. You need to be aware of this. You need to be on your guard about this. You need to be on your toes when it comes to this, as opposed to being, unaware of this, as opposed to being asleep when it comes to this, as opposed to not really paying this much attention. He says, be on guard, be aware, be diligent, be sober. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then verse number 9 says, resist him steadfastly. Well, it sounds like to resist him is important, doesn't it? Because James says, submit to God and resist the devil. Paul said over and over again, resist him, withstand him. And then Peter said, resist him steadfastly. What does it mean steadfastly? Well, the Passion Translation says, take a decisive stand. A decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. The Amplified Bible says, be firm, immovable, and determined in your faith. And in essence, in your resistance against him. And then here specifically in Ephesians 6:11, we stand against the devil. But specifically, he says, we stand against the wiles of the devil. And as we've seen, the word wiles, this is actually part 4, I believe, of our series. The word wiles has to do with being, like Wile E. Coyote. He was wily. Not really, but, play on words. It means to be, wiles means subtle. Cunning, deceptive, and it also means, carries the attitude with it, the avenue or method of attack. His method of attack is very cunning, very deceiving, very subtle, very cunning. Amen. And so what is his method of attack? It is to present cleverly disguised and deceptive thoughts into our minds, ideas into our minds, suggestions into our minds, reasonings, arguments, however you want to say it, that are not the truth. Amen. Or that, to say it another way, that contradict the Word of God. If something contradicts the Word of God, it's not the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and His Word is truth. So He wants us to believe a lie. Amen. And He wants to accept a lie as the truth, and then believe on that lie and act on that lie. And when we act on that lie, we empower it to become a reality in our life. I mean, if you believe you're unworthy and unaccepted and nobody loves you, then you'll act that way. Amen. And so when he gains access into our lives, then He can govern us. He can influence us for the wrong way and the wrong, in every area the wrong way. He can govern us and control us by something that is not true. Doesn't it just make you mad about being ruled by something that's not even being, that's not even true? Living your whole, see, everybody has a philosophy. Everybody has a worldview. And there are people that their whole philosophy, their whole worldview is based on lies. Think about that. And they don't know it. That's what deception is. You believe something that's not true. That's deception. But that's what you go, it influences your political stance. It influences your every stance, your religious ideas. It influences your cultural views. It influences everything. Amen. And then, if He gets us to believe and act on a lie, He can rob us of our in Christ privileges and take advantage of us and move in on us, so to speak, to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, we don't want that, do we? Amen. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And of course, some of that we showed many other scriptures, but you can just see this over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen. Verse number 3. Paul says, I fear, I'm concerned somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Well, there it is again. The serpent deceived Eve. I mean, the very first time he shows up, what does he do? This is his game plan. This is his wiles. This is the way he has always operated. He doesn't do anything new. He deceived Eve by his craftiness. Other translations say he beguiled. The King James says he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He beguiled her. He deceived her by his craftiness, by his cunning, by his subtlety. You know, if something is subtle, then it's not obvious. That's real important. Be aware. Be on your guard. Even the devil himself, you know, the Bible says, can appear as an angel of light. He's not going to show up, you know, with red scaly skin and horns and say, believe a lie, disobey God so I can kill you. No, he's going to show up. It's not going to be obvious. And he's going to present something that's plausible sounding to you. But it's a lie. Amen. And so again, if something is subtle, it's not obvious. It's cunning, wily, it's a crafty lie. And so he says, Paul said, if you look at this again, he says, I don't want you to be this way. I fear, I'm concerned that like Eve was deceived by the subtlety and craftiness and cunning of the devil, I don't want that to happen to you so that your minds, some translations say your thoughts that come to your mind, so that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Other translations, a lot of translations coming from the Greek say that they don't want our thoughts, don't want your thoughts to be led astray. See, he comes here he is again. Here it is again, right before us. Same thing. He comes subtly, not obvious, with deceptive lies, glory to God, trying to lead us astray, amen, from Christ, from the simplicity, that is in Christ. Glory to God. So just from this one scripture here again, we see his avenue of attack, his wiles, which is again to suggest cleverly disguised, subtle, not obvious lies into our minds in order to deceive us into believing something that is not true. Amen. You were born with these wrong tendencies and there's nothing you can do about it. God created you that way. You have to be depressed. You're not really forgiven. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. You know, nobody appreciates you. On and on and on and on and on. See, it's not just sinful temptations, but it's anything that's out of line with God's word is a wrong thought. May not be sinful, but it's a wrong thought. And he does it again so that we won't believe the Bible, so that we won't obey God, and so that we'll doubt, and so that through doubt and fear and unbelief and disobedience, give place to the devil in our lives. Can you say amen? All right, with what he just said here in 2 Corinthians 2, you know, he says Eve was deceived, she was beguiled by the craftiness, by the subtlety of the devil. Let's go back and look at that in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Genesis 3, 1. You doing okay out there? Amen. It says, now the serpent was more cunning. Isn't that interesting? Now the serpent was more cunning. Of course, you know, it was really the devil operating through the serpent. Amen. And what are some synonyms for cunning? Deceitful, subtle, wily, sneaky, tricky. It's not obvious. See, he was more cunning, saying the same thing again. And remember this, this is the Garden of Eden. He's not this dangerous, creepy crawler snake. You know, some people just don't even like to think about a snake. Matter of fact, if you read verse number 14, it says that he walked uprightly. He's not poisonous. He doesn't kill people. You see, it's the Garden of Eden. He was probably very beautiful. And he was more cunning than all the other beasts. Amen. And so the first thing he does is he's not this ugly, slithering snake. You know, he shows up to Eve, and in verse number 3 again, he said, hey, has God indeed said, did he really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Hath God really said? Did the Bible really say you're forgiven? Did the Bible really say you're healed? Did the Bible really say you're more than a conqueror? Does the Bible really say, I mean, can you really be more than a conqueror every time? I mean, everybody's got to be depressed every once in a while, don't they? Did God really say, on and on and on? See, he challenged the word of God. The very first time we see the serpent, the devil, the accuser of the brethren show up is he challenges the word of God. Notice what the devil didn't do and what he didn't say. He didn't show up as a hideous monster and say to Eve, disobey God. God's a liar. Die spiritually and get kicked out of the garden. I think she wouldn't have fell for that, don't you? I think she'd have said, you get out of here. He didn't do that, did he? Get kicked out of the... Yeah, cause a curse to come on the earth. After you sin and disobey God and turn your back on God, there's going to be thorns, there's going to be heat, there's going to be cold, there's going to be sickness, there's going to be disease, there's going to be life-killing storms and earthquakes, and all manner of hell is going to come on this earth. That's what I want you to do. No? Amen. In Genesis 3:13, Eve said to God, she said, the serpent beguiled me. He deceived me. I like the Young's translation of Genesis 3:13. It says, the serpent caused me to forget. It's an interesting translation, isn't it? Young's literal translation. The serpent, Hebrew scholar, the serpent caused me to forget. To forget what? To forget what God said. Amen? And so the devil is not going to come to us in an obvious way, but he's going to come in the form of this really cool-looking, young, liberal college professor. It's going to sit on top of his desk and cross his legs Indian style. My granddaughter, when she went to one of her first classes, you know, taking dual enrollment, that's what the professor did. Came in really cool dressed. I'm not saying, you know, that he's liberal, but I'm just saying that, you know, he got on top of the desk, just crossed his legs in his skinny jeans, crossed his legs and sat on top of the desk. I mean, or he's going to come in as the old wise sage with several, you know, letters behind his name, BDHDD, you know, on and on and on and on. He won't walk into the classroom, I promise you, with red horns. He won't come in looking like you know, I'm just using this one example, or the religious leader, or the political leader, or the famous personality. He's not going to walk in and say, looking ugly and looking mean and say, I'm an emissary of the devil. In the first place, he doesn't even probably know he's being used of the devil. But he's not going to walk and say, I'm an emissary of the devil. I'm here to confuse your young, impressionable mind as an authority figure over you. I'm here to put pressure on you in the presence of academia and in the presence of science. I'm here to challenge your core beliefs and to tell you that everything you've learned from your parents is a lie and to tell you those things you learned from the Bible are just myths. I read years and years ago, this must have been 20 years ago, and this was from the very good state, the quote-unquote in the natural conservative state of Texas. I read in their manual, you know, it said their job is educators. This was from the Department of Education on a state level. It says our job is to erase the core beliefs they've received from their parents and their churches that are not true. Our job is to erase those beliefs. Can you imagine that? And so he's going to come in and say, I'm here. You know, he's going to come in cool and all that and try to get you to believe all kind of anti. He may be the English teacher. It's just going to come out. The anti-Christ beliefs, anti-Bible beliefs that will open the door to the devil in your life. So the devil, through the serpent, said to Eve, and that's how he operates with all of us. The devil, through the serpent, said to Eve, did God really say you can't eat of every tree? Amen. What should she have done? What should she have done? Right there, without hesitation, she should have ran him off. You get out of here. She had authority over him. Amen. She was to rule and reign. She had dominion. She should have chased him off right then and there. And you see, we need to learn from that. We should deal with temptation, and we should deal with any challenge to God's Word. It may not be an evil temptation, but anything that's contrary to God's Word, any suggestion, any thought, any idea, any dream, any vision, any coming through anybody that comes to our mind that denies the reality and the truth of God's Word, we should right off the immediately deal with it and run it off. Resist it steadfastly. Be in tune to this. Be aware of this. Amen. Don't stay open to suggestion. See what she did is they had a little conversation where she began to consider his suggestions. She began to think about it and stayed open to it. She began to play his mind games. You know, we read that back in Corinthians where it says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And one Greek scholar says we are not ignorant of his mind games. You cannot consider the devil's suggestions and play around with the devil's thoughts and be open to the devil's suggestions and win. He will beat you every time. I don't care who you think you are. He will beat you every time. Amen. He is an evil genius and the foremost deceiver of all times. And we are not told to try to outthink him and try to outsmart him or to play around with him or to entertain his thoughts. We are told to resist. Amen. And so we cannot, everybody say cannot. Listen to his suggestions. We cannot entertain them. We will lose every time. I mean, because he'll suggest things to you like nobody appreciates you. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. You've got to be afraid of this and you've got to be afraid of that. And you deserve better. And they did you dirty and they did you wrong. And you ought to hold it against them. And, you're being cheated in life. And this sin won't hurt you. Just a little, it ain't going, nobody will never know. It won't hurt you. And you're not forgiven. You're not and on and on and on and on and on. And then the devil told Eve, because she didn't resist him, see, because she's caught right up in the midst of all this thing. The next thing she says is, listen, if you disobey, nothing bad will happen to you. And then she said, God is withholding something from you that would add value to your life. He's withholding something good from you. So you just go ahead and do it. And then along with that, her own desires kicked in. We looked at Sunday how a man is tempted because through his own desires. Her own desires, verse number 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and he ate. So all this is going on, and this is the very way he operates. Just to say it another way, because you could look at this 1,000 different ways, say it 1,000 different ways, same truth. But from Andrew Womack, he said this, why did Satan choose the serpent? It was because he was subtle. Why didn't he choose an elephant so he could overpower them? Why didn't he choose a lion to scare them? It's because Satan had no power to force Adam and Eve to do anything. The only thing he could do was deceive them and get them to destroy themselves. That's the way he works with us. His only power is deception. We are the ones who are destroying ourselves because we fall for his lies. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Satan spoke to Eve. He didn't overpower her. He had to plant a thought in her head, in her mind, in her thoughts. He had to plant a thought in her head to overcome her. If she had dealt with the thought and rejected it, she would not have fallen. Sin has to be conceived in our thoughts. The best way to stop the birth of sin is to stop its conception. In other words, that's another way of saying deal with it immediately. Don't let it take root. In order to change your thoughts, Satan attacked the Word of God. The devil cannot deceive us into thinking until he gets us to consider things contrary to God's Word. To think only spiritually produces only life and peace. Romans 8:6. Thinking spiritually is thinking only God's Word. Satan's question was slanted and deceptive. He didn't ask, does God let you eat of all the thousands of trees in the garden except this one? He didn't do that, did he? That would have presented the situation in a different light. Remembering all the good things God had allowed them to do would have made the one thing God forbid them seem insignificant. But Satan focused Eve's attention solely on the one tree they were forbidden to eat from. Likewise, Satan tries to make us forget all the great things God has done in our lives and to focus our attention on the very few things the Lord has told us not to do. And I tell you, when God tells us not to do something, it's not just like, I'm going to see if you'll obey me or not. I want you to walk down this aisle, not that one. No, if he tells us not to do something, it's because if we do it, it will hurt us in some way. You understand? I mean, he is the creator. He is the designer. He's saying, if you go there, you know. I mean, it's like the car manufacturer. They say, well, you know, you can try to pour olive oil down in your car for oil if you want to, but it ain't going to work very good. So that's what God's saying. If you do that, that'll hurt you. And so he says, Eve was innocent. She didn't know the serpent was trying to destroy her. However, she should have become suspicious when the serpent questioned God's word. Unlike Eve, we can't claim ignorance. We should know that the devil is constantly trying to draw us away from God. 1 Peter 5:8. Be aware, be sober of this, be on your guard against this. The antidote is to never listen to anything contrary to God's word. The antidote is to never listen to anything contrary to God's word. Eve should have never answered the serpent. Thoughts contrary to God's word should not be answered. They should be rebuked. That's good, isn't it? They should not be answered. They should not be entertained. They should be rebuked. Can you say amen? All right, let's go over and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This we've been working our way toward this scripture in this series and because this is so powerful. And we'll just look at part of it tonight. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare. So you see the words war, weapons, and warfare. So, you know, Paul's just like us. You know, he's using a theme here. He's using imagery, and he's talking about war. He's talking about warfare. You see that very, very readily, very easily. And so he says, well, we do not war in the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but mighty, are very powerful in God for pulling down strongholds. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, understand this. The words, you see the words casting down and the words pulling down. Those are basically the same exact words in the Greek. Casting down, pulling down. And I don't know about you, but I've said this for years. When I think about pulling down something, you know, like pulling down the shades, that's one thing. You know, but that's not what this word means. Again, he's talking in military terms. The words casting down and pulling down means totally annihilate, demolish, destroy. Don't play around with this. Don't entertain this. Be militant about this. Military terms. You're in a war, whether you realize it or not. And when it comes to these thoughts coming to your mind, these arguments coming to your mind, these reasonings coming to your mind, if they contradict God's word on any subject, I don't care what it is, about your health, about your children, about your marriage, about your mind, about your finances, you immediately deal with, demolish them, annihilate them, cast them down. Are you following me? So any thought that tells you to doubt God's word or not believe God's word, any thought that tells you to disobey God's word, or any thought that tells you to not accept God's word as the truth, we are to immediately rebuke and to resist and annihilate. Amen. And then it says, specifically it says, casting down arguments. King James Bible says imaginations. So we see imaginations, arguments. Amen. And this word could be translated reasonings. You know, it all has to do with minds, all has to do with thoughts. Imaginations, arguments could be translated reasonings, theories, ideas. I like the word, a lot of Bible scholars will use this word, sophistries. Well, what is sophistry? Well, sophistry means subtle, plausible-sounding false arguments presented as the truth. Subtle, you know, it's plausible. Well, you know, it seems like it's true. It feels like it's true. It looks like it's true. Everybody else says it's true. Subtle, plausible-sounding false arguments presented as the truth. And very, very different, very much a part of the definition of sophistry is, but with the intent to deceive. The whole intent is deceive. So somebody will come along, they'll swear up and down it's true. Ever had somebody swear up and down to you something was true, but you found out later it was a lie? Even found out they knew it was a lie. But they just swore up and down that they were telling you the truth. Well, the devil is a lot better than they are. He'll swear up and down something's true that's not true. And he'll make it sound plausible. Amen. So we're to destroy, we're to totally annihilate these reasonings, these theories, these sophistries, these arguments, these imaginations. Verse 5, again, I never saw this again until this afternoon, actually. It says, you know, for the weapons of our warfare are not, weapons of our warfare, not carnal, mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every lofty thing, a high thing. In the Greek, this is again is using the imagery of the military. This is a military type term. This is a military theme and imagery. This has to do with a high wall that's meant to defend something, a bulwark. You know, you're gonna defend this thing. Amen. And so that's what he's talking about. And so every high thing, a lot of translations say every proud thing, never saw that. Every proud obstacle that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So here's this fortified wall that presents itself as the truth, and it tries to protect it, and it just gets mad if anybody disagrees with it, but it's just a high, prideful, proud lie. But it's presented high. It's presented as a lofty, arrogantly presented. You're stupid if you don't believe this. Well, everybody believes this. Everybody knows this. What's the matter with you? Don't you believe in science? Don't you believe in this? Don't you believe in that? And so, what are we to do? Again, we are to violently demolish it if it disagrees with God's word. Are you listening to me? Amen. Thus, goes on to say, bringing every thought into captivity, put it in prison, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, to what Christ says, to what His Word says, and being ready to punish all disobedience, every thought that, you know, you're ready to deal with it when your obedience is fulfilled. Can you say amen? Now, let me do something a little different with you, and I want to close up with this tonight. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and show you something here that I think is really helpful. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I don't know why this scripture is not preached 10 times as much as it's preached. But in a way, I do. Because it says, no temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. In other words, any temptation that you're facing that you think you can't deal with, there's other people that have dealt with it. There's other people dealt with worse than you've dealt with. It's a common thing. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Glory to God. And every time somebody preaches on that, you can almost sense the crowd goes, yeah! And they get kind of excited. And sometimes a particular minister under the anointing will present it in such a way that really gets them excited. But after about 3 or 4 minutes, you can almost sense like a wet blanket thrown over the crowd. This is good news. This is good news. I said, this is really good news. And then if somebody begins to bring out a certain aspect of it or give a certain example of it, the crowd will get all excited again. But again, 5 or 6 minutes will go by and it's like, you know, somebody let the air out of a balloon slowly and it just kind of goes flat. Then the surface just kind of goes flat again. My opinion here. But in my opinion, Sherry, what's happening are people are going, man, this is wonderful. There is no temptation that can overtake me. God will always make them escape. He is faithful. But then their experiences kick in and go, I sure have failed a lot. I mean, I know this is the Word of God, but it just hadn't, I mean, I've failed a lot of times. Thank God they know about grace, and thank God they know about repentance, and thank God they know about forgiveness, and they didn't stay down. They asked God to forgive them, and they know God forgave them, and they picked themselves up, and they went right on, and they want to rejoice in this scripture, but they wouldn't dare say it's not true, but they just go, somehow or another, I'm missing it or don't understand this, because my experience has been I just give into it sometimes, no matter what they say. Now, this is all my opinion. I'm telling you that on purpose. Amen. Listen. There is always a way out. Their victory is always guaranteed. And no temptation has taken any of us that God won't give us the ability to overcome. Can you say amen? Here's what I think happens. People need to understand the difference between repentance and resisting the devil. I said, people need to understand the difference between, they're going to have to follow me here, repentance and resisting the devil. If something, hate, lust, anger, unforgiveness, pride, jealousy, envy, has already gotten in a person's heart, then what's in them will manifest. It will come out in either word or action. It will come out. You remember Jesus talked about it's possible to never commit the act of adultery, but be guilty of adultery because you have lust in your heart. You know what I'm talking about? And of course, people, you know, and just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've done anything wrong, but what I'm saying is if something actually gets in you, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs, you know, tells us that, you know, guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of your heart flow the issues of life. One translation says, out of your heart flow the wellsprings of life. Another translation says, for out of your heart flow the actions of your life. Once something gets in your heart, and I'm just using biblical terminology because you can do a lot of things with heart and soul and mind and which one. But once something, whether it's your soul or your mind, once something gets in you, it's going to come out. And you can resist till you're blue in your face, but that won't do you a bit of good. Because what's in you, if it's a wrong thing, now, you know, doubt can get at you, and you need to deal with that and overcome that. What's something, and ask Jesus to say, but what's something gets in you that's sinful and wrong? The answer to that is to repent. Once you repent and get forgiven, then you're capable of resisting. But until you repent, if something is, I mean, if I'm angry, if I'm mad, I mean, if I've allowed that to get in my heart and I'm just mangry, if I'm just angry and mad at Margaret and just upset with Margaret and I'm, you know, and it's really on the inside of me and I know it's wrong and I know I shouldn't be doing it, but sooner or later, I'm going to explode on her to one degree or another. You know, say something I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't, you know, I ought to, I don't know. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if something's on the inside of you, if it's actually in your heart, if it's got a hold of you, however you want to say it, you're like a ticking time bomb. It's like you've got your hand on a pistol, and this trigger is, you know what a trigger, what do they call it? Hair trigger. Thank you, hair trigger. In other words, just the slightest bit of pressure. This is the most hairiest trigger on the face of the planet. I mean, this hair trigger, if you just look at it hard, it's going to go off. And your finger is on the trigger, and you're walking around with it, and the gun is cocked, and you're just trembling. And I mean, if you just blink your eyes, that trigger is going to go off. I mean, it's going to go off. If something is already, if we've allowed something to get in our heart, then it is going to manifest and some sort of word, and some sort of deed, or some sort of action. It doesn't mean that you actually do it physically, but it's going to manifest. Tell you the answer in a minute. Already did, but you know. A few years back, somebody came around me. You might as well just sweep under the rug a little bit here. You want to? Or look under the rug. Go bug hunting. You know what bug hunting is? It's where you just turn over every leaf. Somebody came that hadn't been around here in 25 years. But when they came to church here, they were an active part for 7 or 8 years. But it had been 20 years, 20 years plus since they'd been around here. Well, you know, people change in 20 years. So you have to look at them a little, in this particular case, you have to look at them a little bit hard to recognize them. And they told me, they said, well, I was behind one of our church, you know, didn't come to church here, but somebody they knew came to church here, and that he said, I was behind one of them the other day in a particular store, and he said, he didn't recognize me at all. And he said, he did everything but ask that woman to go to a motel with him. Well, I'm not, you know, putting that person down. They did something stupid, something wrong, probably felt bad about it later and repented, but you know, now, and just because, and if the woman would have went to the motel with him, he probably wouldn't have done it. But what I'm saying, that lust that he had allowed to get in his heart was going to come out. And this person who had kind of three-fourths backslid, of course, that wasn't a great testimony for him. That's what he told me. He said, yeah, he did everything but ask her to go to the motel with him. Well, he didn't actually do anything, and he might not have done it if he could have. But how many of you know that's what Jesus is talking about when he said, you're already guilty. It's already in your heart. You follow me? And people try to confess. I have power over my mind. I've let people in that confession. I have power over my mind, power over my thoughts. But if something is in you, it is going to come out. And so if something is already in our hearts, the answer is to repent and receive forgiveness and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, that Jesus Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago set you free, was raised from the dead with victory over the devil and sin. And I don't care what sin it is, I don't care what habit it is, you can't make yourself free. Jesus made you free, and you're to believe that by faith. Amen. That's the gospel. Like I said Sunday, we complicate it. We get away from it. I mean, think about healing. Can you make yourself healed? No, you can believe that Jesus healed you 2,000 years ago. Same with some sin. You believe. That's the key. You believe that Jesus set you free. But you repent. You repent. You know, get the thing out of your heart. Now listen. I promise you. Doesn't mean you'll never be tempted with it again. But I promise you, when the pressure is off, using the analogy I used a while ago, now you no longer have the gun in your hand. The gun doesn't have a hair trigger anymore, and it's put away in a safe, and it's in the back room, and you're not even anywhere near it. And now when the temptation comes, now I promise you that since it's not in your heart anymore, it's just a temptation just like anybody else has to deal with, and you believe you're free because Jesus set you free, now I promise you when you resist it, you have the power to resist it, and it will go from you. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. Glory to God. I promise you. So when you're tempted with it again, now you know, you can fall back into it, to the same pattern. You can begin to entertain it and play around with it and listen to it again, and you know, it'll get back in you. But if you resist it, it will go, and God will always give you an avenue of escape. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And so again, if somebody's just, it doesn't have to be a sinful thing. If somebody's just overwhelmed with depression and they just deal with depression all the time, they need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus set me free, and I receive, glory to God, deliverance from depression right now in the name of Jesus. And get it off of you. Because Jesus is the only real person that can do that. And now, because that thing has been a stronghold in your mind, now begin to actively resist it. And believe and say, I'm free because Jesus said I'm free, and stand against it and just get, you know, until it to you, and it just won't have any power over you anymore. But you gotta repent and get free first, or you gotta get free. If it's not a sin, you gotta get free of it, then you can resist it successfully. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand up together. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. When you repent and get rid of it, I promise you, then you're not oppressed by it anymore. You're not tormented by it anymore. You're not driven by it anymore. You hear me? I mean, if it's just oppressing you and tormenting you, and it, you don't have any willpower over it whatsoever, then in the first place, we know it's demonically inspired. And the second place, if it's gotten on the inside of you, then that anger is going to come out. That pride is going to come out. That unforgiveness is going to... So you got to get forgiven of it. You got to get free of it. Then when you're free of it, I promise you, you'll have the power to resist it. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. I said, glory to God. So, you know, we just sometimes have to recognize and say, well, hey, you know, I just need to repent. Aren't you glad for His mercy and goodness? You can do that while I'm talking if you need to. Amen. I said, amen. Hallelujah. You just need to believe that Jesus sets you free from that fear, from that depression, from whatever it is. Say this with me. Say, I command in Jesus' name every demonic and every wrong thought that tries to control my mind, that tries to rule over me, that tries to oppress me, that tries to influence me for wrong things. Go from me in Jesus' name. I take control of my mind. My mind is free. My emotions are free. I have a sound mind. And no temptation. No temptation can overcome me. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 And you know, to tell you the truth, I don't think this is talked about enough in our circles. I tell this story one time. People want to be free. Do you know that? That's why somebody comes along and starts teaching on demonology, and they say, man, you've struggled, and 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 you've tried, and you've tried, and you've cried, and you've prayed, and you're fasting, and you can't get free. Come up here and cast the devil out of us, and we'll get you free. And so they go, oh, good, good, good. And sometimes people come up, and they cast the devil out of them, and you know what? They are free. You know why? Because they believed. Other people you cast the devil out of, and they admit it sometimes. Sometimes they don't. They're in the same boat they always went to. I've had people, good people, honest people, some of them even ministers, go to some of the most sophisticated places in the world, month long, cost thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to try to overcome this habit or that habit or the other. And they'll come back and say, it was the most glorious place I've ever been to in my life. But they'll admit, but I still have the same problem. The answer is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was at one of these basic youth conflict meetings years ago. It was just a day-long cemetery. Day-long. Excuse me. So used to saying that and making fun, you know. A day-long seminar. Day-long. Seminar. Actually, this was done by the guy that does... Bill Gothard, very famous. Who knows who Bill Gothard is? This was for ministers, day long. Somebody paid my way, invited me to go, went to Atlanta and went. Well, I don't know what he's teaching on that day. It was real good. He's a very outstanding teacher and so forth. But as he was teaching, he had just written a brand new little pamphlet book on seven steps to overcome sin. And he talked about it a little bit the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And he talked about, you know, gravity's always trying to pull you down, but as you flap your wings, you're always overcoming. And he gave these six steps and talked about it just a little bit. And he said, so if you want that book, you know, it's out there in our book table. Well, there were about 3,000 of us ministers there. I almost got trampled to death trying to get to that book table after the service. Somebody says, you mean those ministers wanted to go out there and get a hold of that book so they could help people? Yeah, after they help themselves. They want to know how to overcome. See? But we can overcome, and victory is ours. But why? Because of Jesus. Never give up. Never quit. Keep resisting. Keep believing. Keep trusting God. If you make a mistake, pick yourself up and keep walking with God. And walk free. Can you say amen?
Amen?
God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight. We love you so much. Praise God.